Well, good evening. It's great to see everybody. Let's go ahead and pray one more time, just to kind of settle our minds and set our focus. Father, we thank you so much for just meeting here with us tonight. Thank you, God, for this opportunity that we have in you. Thank you, God, that no matter where we go, God, that we're in your presence. Whether we're at home, whether we're inside the church building itself, or out here on the patio, it makes no difference. You're everywhere. And your word tells us where there's two or more gathered together in your name, you're there in the midst of them. God, we believe that you're here with us tonight and that you have something you want to say and you have much you want to accomplish. So God, have your way in all of us tonight and in everything that we do. Just let us be yours completely. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, if you will, turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. Excuse me, chapter 6. Yeah, we're moving along. Matthew, chapter 6. Right around Christmas time, there was this little boy that went up to his parents. And he said, "Mom and Dad, I have a Christmas list for you." And the parents said, "Well, we don't really do like the Santa Claus thing in this house. So why don't you write your letter to Jesus and ask him for the things that are on your list?" So the boy took the instruction to heart. He went and he grabbed a pen and some paper, went up into his room, and he began to write. In his first draft, he thought, "Well, the only way that I am going to get Jesus to give me the things that are on my list is if I tell him what I'll do for him. You know, if I do stuff for him, he'll do stuff for me." So he started to write, "Well, dear Jesus, if you give me the stuff on my Christmas list, I'm going to be nice to my little brother." He's like, no, Jesus knows that I don't really mean that, so I can't say that." Scratched it off. He's like, "All right, Jesus, well, if you give me the stuff that's on my Christmas list, then I promise that I'll eat all my veggies." He's like, "Nah, I can't do that either. I mean, veggies are, you know, for hipsters and stuff." And so he scratched that out, and he started to think, "Well, what can I say?" Then he decided on a different approach. He went into the front room where the nativity set was, and he grabbed the little figurine of Mary. He went into the kitchen and he grabbed a plastic bag. And then he went into another room where they had this magazine. And he grabbed the magazine. Then he went up to his room and he started to, you know, make like a little craft. And he put the little figure of Mary inside the bag. And then he put his little letter out by the tree, and his parents saw what he had made. In magazine letters, it said, "Dear Jesus, if you ever want to see your mother again, ... We have this misconception in our culture that prayer is a means to get stuff. That the purpose, the object of prayer is to get God to give us things. And so we approach prayer that way. We have a need, we have a want, and we got to figure out the right words to say or the right approach or the right heart or the right mind in order to get God to give us the things that we need or want. And because we have a tendency in our culture to approach prayer that way, you see people praying in all kinds of ways that are disconnected from the heart of prayer. You have those that treat God like, well, he's there to appease our wants and desires. So they'll shout out claims. "I claim this. I believe that. I call upon you to do this. Because my faith demands that you do what I say, how I say, when I say. Because if I believe hard enough and if I claim it hard enough, then you have to give me the things that I want," as though God exists to appease us, to be here for us. as though he's a servant to us. And then there are those that treat God almost like this genie in a bottle. Like if I approach him the right way, then he'll give me my three wishes. And then there are even those that treat God almost like this wealthy, disconnected relative. Like they have some kind of relationship, so they know that he's the one that they should go to when they have needs. But there's no real relationship there. He's almost like an ATM. Just ask what you need and then he'll give it to you. And then there are even those that treat God like he's a half-hearted, disinterested creator that will basically engage us as he wants to. Because they'll have this mindset of saying, well, I'll pray and stuff, but I really don't know the purpose of prayer. I mean, God's going to do it or he's not going to do it. And why should I pray if he's not going to do what I ask? Because he always seems to answer everybody else's prayers and not mine. So really, what's the purpose of prayer? And the reason why we can get so distracted from the heart of prayer, from the real purpose that God intended in prayer, is because, well, we lose focus of who the one is that we're praying to. So the title of our message tonight is Our Holy Father in Heaven. See, as Jesus is walking us through the Sermon on the Mount, if you've been with us, then you know well that the purpose of the Sermon on the Mount is to talk to God's followers, those that really seek to be his disciples, saying, if you want to follow me, this is what I want for you. This is what I want from you. This is what real righteousness is. This is what it really means to be mine. And here he's going to talk about the heart of prayer and having a real heart of prayer that is in sync with his heart for us. So look with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 5. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, this is a section of scripture that most, if not all of us, know very well. And this is a topic that I would say most, if not all of us, feel very familiar with. Like, Brandon, I know that prayer is is an important thing in terms of my relationship with God. I know that I need to be a person of prayer. I know in order to have a healthy relationship with God, I need to pray. And so we get it. But at the same time, as much as we understand the importance of prayer, prayer continues to be something that we struggle with in our culture. And by our culture, I mean our church culture. If you were to ask people in church, in any church across the world, really, if they pray the amount of prayer that they feel like they should, or if they pray with the intensity or the urgency that they feel like they need to, if you were to ask that question, by and large, you would probably not get a lot of hands raised. Most of us feel like, yes, I know that I pray, and I know that I need to pray, and I know that prayer is important, but we have a tendency to struggle with it a little bit. The reason why I feel like we struggle with it so much, for one, because it takes discipline, but for two, we kind of lose sight of its purpose in our life, and really our need for it, and what it's supposed to be. And so with Jesus, it seems like he's trying to help his disciples understand just the heart behind prayer. That's really what all of this stuff is. It's not so much like the mechanics of prayer, and it's not just like, you know, the ABCs of prayer, as much as it is trying to drive home the real heart of what prayer is supposed to be. Now notice this, in verses 5, 6, and 7, Jesus says a single phrase three different times. Verse 5, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. Verse 6, but you, when you pray. And then verse 7, and when you pray. What do you notice about what Jesus is saying? He's saying, hey, when you pray, as though he knows that we're going to pray. And yet, Jesus continues to phrase it in a way that gives instruction. So what does that tell us? That not all prayer is created equal. Not all prayer is the same. See, that is a precedent that Jesus set, if you remember, in the beginning of chapter 6, when he started talking about our works of righteousness and our good deeds and our acts of service. He's saying, you might think that you're doing something good, but if you're doing something good with bad motivations, it stops being good. And he's saying, you might think that you're praying in such a way that it's pleasing to God simply because you're praying, but what's the purpose of your prayer? What's the motivation of your prayer? And what's the focus of your prayer? Because that matters. That's why when Jesus says, when you pray, it's not just an assumption that we're going to be praying, but he says it in such a way that grabs our attention and understand, like to help us understand that when we pray, we need to pray a certain way with a certain heart. And so he starts by showing us what bad prayer looks like. Now, if you were to ask, you know, people if they're comfortable praying out loud, some are, some aren't. The ones that aren't comfortable praying in a group setting or praying so that other people can hear them, a lot of times it's because they're afraid that they're not going to say all the right words, or they're not going to phrase it correctly, or that they're going to stumble over their words, or they're going to lose their train of thought or whatever. And so it becomes kind of this misconception that bad prayer equals prayers where the words just aren't formed right, or they don't sound as good, or it's not as eloquent as it seems like others, the way that others pray. But that's not bad prayer, not according to Jesus. Bad prayer looks like this. He says in verse 5, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. Now let's stop right there, because that's the focus of what bad prayer is. It comes from fakeness. See, if you remember, that word hypocrite is a term that they would use in that culture at that time to talk about a stage actor. And we all know that a stage actor is somebody just playing a part. They're not the real person. When you watch a movie and there's the main character, Superman, that guy isn't leaping tall buildings in a single bound, and he's not faster than the speeding bullet train or locomotive or whatever it is, right? Like, this guy isn't doing that stuff. He's an actor pretending to be a character. That's what a hypocrite is. A hypocrite is just a spiritual stage actor, someone just trying to fill a role. And unfortunately, there is a temptation to become hypocritical in our prayer, no matter what position you have in the church. There can be pastors that are hypocritical in their prayers. They want to pray before and after their services with such a profound sense of language and truth and dimension that they want to pray in a way that causes people to go, oh man, that guy is extra deep. Right? When you're listening to it and you're like, I don't even think he knows what he's saying. You could be hypocritical in our prayers as soon as we start to perform prayer rather than actually engage God in prayer. See, that's what these hypocrites were doing that Jesus is alluding to here in this culture. It wasn't limited to, but it was kind of highlighted by the religious leaders at this time. And so Jesus is saying these people that seem like spiritual giants in our culture, in our world, in our neighborhoods, that they seem like they're these big dogs in terms of just everything spiritual and religious. He's saying they're the example of what not to do, not the example of what to do. And so he says, when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, those that are spiritually playing a part. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. So this is what would happen in this culture. So in the Jewish culture, they would have three main times of prayer. One in the morning, one in noon, and one in the early evening. And during these times of prayer, everybody in the culture would stop what they're doing and start to pray. If they could, they would make their way to the synagogue. And so what Jesus is saying is that you have these guys in the synagogues, or you have these guys out on the streets. The word that he uses for streets here in verse 5 is interesting, because it's a specific designation of a big street. The idea is that this is a main crowded street where there's a lot of people. He's saying they're over there in the synagogues where the people are coming in to pray. Or they're out there in the main streets. And they just so happen to be there amongst these crowds when it's time to pray. And so they would stop what they're doing. And instead of having a holy, solemn moment before God, they would shout out and recite these recycled prayers. And they would quote these scripted prayers from memory, and to the culture at the time, it was almost like something that would cause them to look up to them, because they have this memory of these holy prayers and that they could just easily recite. You know, just kind of the way that we can be impressed with somebody that knows how to quote their Bible. You're standing there and you're talking to them and they're like, oh yeah, just like what the Bible says. And then they can quote a verse and you're like, wow, that's really impressive. Well, they would have these long drawn out prayers, and it would be something that would be impressive to the people. And they loved that. And they would just happen to have these moments of outward prayer in public, and people would respond and they were all about it. And Jesus said, don't be like those guys. Because they're pretending to be spiritual when they're really not. They're just doing it for the show. See, Jesus is helping us to understand that prayer isn't about who hears us. It's not who's with us when we pray, but it's the one to whom we're praying to. And Jesus is saying, don't be like that. Now, there's a temptation for us to have that even in the church. It may or may not be a situation where we feel like we have to impress people with our words. You know, like we're in a prayer meeting and we feel like maybe the people around us need to be impressed with, you know, the depth by which we pray or something like that. Sometimes it's about showing off a little bit, but sometimes it can almost be about proving ourselves. Like I have to pray a certain way so that I can prove to you that I'm legitimately a child of God, or I'm a leader in the church, or I'm somebody that's worthy of service of God or something. And it's almost like we have to prove ourselves. So it could be either for our glory, or it could be a sense where we need to feel like we need to prove that we're worthy of our position, or worthy of who we are, or worthy of being a child of God or a Christian or whatever. And let me tell you tonight, don't worry about anybody else. Because you don't have to prove anything to anybody but God. You don't have to worry about anybody next to you. If you stumble over your words, don't worry if somebody next to you is like, man, look at them stumbling over your words. Because I can tell you right now, 99.999% of the time, nobody cares. They're just glad that you're praying. And they're right there with you. But let's just say they're the 0.00001%. Who cares? They're not the ones you need to be impressing anyway. And you feel like you have to prove yourself to people. Like I have to prove myself worthy of being a pastor, so I have to pray a certain way. Or I have to prove myself as being somebody that's considered to be a mature believer. I have to prove myself to be somebody worthy of the ministry. I have to prove myself. So we have to have these like great deep theological type prayers. No, you don't. You don't need to prove yourself to anybody. Just talk to Jesus. That's all God wants. And so he's saying, look at the hypocrites. They're just playing a part. That's bad prayer. If you're just trying to play a part, that's bad prayer because it's not real and God can tell the difference. When I was coming to church, we have a small group that meets on Thursday nights. And I was on my way here to the church to meet with that small group. Don't worry, social distancing and stuff. In a healthy way. As I was driving to church, I was listening to opening day for the Dodgers. And for me, you know, that's a big deal. And I've been to a lot of opening day games, and I was kind of bummed out that I can't be at Dodger Stadium for opening day this season, but I was just enjoying listening to the radio. And when I was listening to the radio and I was listening to the game, I could hear the roars of the crowds and I can hear, you know, all the stuff going on in the background, the chanting, the clapping, the cheering and the yelling and all that stuff. And then the announcer announced one of the players coming up to bat. And he said, this guy is a new Dodger and this is his first at bat as a Dodger and the cardboard crowd is going wild. Because if you didn't know, Major League Baseball this year is playing without crowds in the audience. They have cardboard figures out in the crowd, and the noise that you hear in the stadiums is being blasted through the sound system. It's just recording. It's not real, it's fake, and it's generated by the sound system. On the radio where I couldn't see, I forgot all about it. I didn't even notice the difference. But then later, when I saw a game, you could totally tell the difference. It's just a totally different feel. God sees, and he knows that there's a difference. So if you feel like, well, prayer is prayer. I mean, if it's real or if it's not real or if it's meant for people or if it's meant for God or whatever, like prayer is prayer. Yeah, well, God sees. And he wants your prayer to be focused on him and connected to him. And it's not for the crowd. But there's other elements of bad prayer beyond just being a showboat. Look at verse 7. Jesus says, and when you pray, do not use vain repetitions like the heathen do. Now, this phrase, vain repetitions, it can be translated differently in some of the different translations, but it's this word that kind of originates in the Aramaic. And it gives this idea that there's this like onomatopoeic type, like poetic type phrasing in terms of prayer. And that was something that was popular amongst the Gentile pagan religions, that they would recite these prayers that sound super poetic and extra deep and all this stuff. And what Jesus is saying is like, what they're doing is they're just spouting off these just like empty words. It sounds great, but it doesn't mean anything. And he's saying, don't be like that either. Like, when you pray, make it meaningful. Not meaningful in the sense of it sounds super deep and profound, but meaningful in that it has meaning to you as you're saying it. As in, you mean to say it. As in, you're having a real conversation. It's funny because sometimes when I'm talking to my wife, she'll be like, well, you're talking to me in your pastor voice right now. And I'm like, what do you mean? Like, I'm being me. And she's like, no. You're kind of like Pastor Brandon right now. And I don't realize it that I guess apparently, like when I'm teaching, I have a certain way of talking than when it's just one-on-one or something, even though to me, I feel like it's always the same. What Jesus is getting at is that you can have these words where you're just trying to sound religious, and he's saying, it's just empty words. Just mean what you say. That's the biggest thing. Having meaningful prayer means mean what you say. And then he says in verse 7, and when you pray, do not use vain repetitions like the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard by their many words. Sometimes I think we feel like if we pray longer, then that means that they're more powerful. If we pray longer, they're more powerful. And that's not necessarily the case either. Have you ever been to a prayer meeting where it feels like somebody just wants to hijack it? You know what I'm talking about? Where they're just like, okay, I'm going to have this meaningful prayer. We're praying for an hour, and I'm going to be praying for 45 minutes of this thing. Almost like it feels like it's because they feel like there's more depth to longer prayer. Like short prayer isn't as powerful as long prayer. Now, if they have a lot that's on their heart, I'm not saying that to be judgy. But what I am saying is that we can have that sense of saying like, well, short prayer doesn't mean much, so I got to carry this thing out as long as possible and say a bunch of stuff. But that's not true either. God sees what's in your heart. He knows what's going on. It's not about your words. It's about the communication and the connection that you have with him. See, if you were to sum up everything that Jesus is saying, is he's saying, when you pray, make it real. When you're praying, make it real. Because of this whole like COVID-19 thing, my wife and I have been teaching our kids to make sure that when they're washing their hands, they're really washing their hands. You know what I'm talking about? We've all been those kids, or we've had those kids. When they go washing their hands, they feel like washing their hands means turning on the water, maybe getting them a little bit wet, and then turning off the water and drying off their hands sometimes. Right? Like, did you really wash your hands? Yes, I washed your hands. Let me smell them. How many of you have had those conversations with your kids? Like, you want to know it was legit, right? And so teaching our kids to make sure that they really wash their hands, my wife told our kids, like, when you're washing your hands, say your ABCs twice. So you'll hear them. Guys, we're going to have dinner. Go wash your hands. And so the boys will go into the sink and they'll wash their hands and you can hear them. A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, O, B, right? And they go through the whole thing while they're washing their hands. Well, one of the things that we have set up is I want my older boys to really own what it means to pray with their, you know, pray with each other and to pray with their younger siblings. So my oldest, you know, his younger brother and sister, my middle child to pray with his sister, you know, that kind of thing. And so my oldest will often pray for their food before they eat, right? Pray with his brother and sister while we're just still working on finishing our dinner or whatever. And so the other night, my son Elijah, my oldest, went to pray with his brother and sister. He's like, okay, guys, you ready to pray? And he's like, okay, let's close our eyes. A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K. Wait, did I just say my ABCs? Right? Because sometimes we can get so caught up in the routine of prayer that we forget it's about connection. And that's the heart of what Jesus is saying here, that it's about connection. How do we know that? Well, let's read these two verses, and then we're going to break them down a little bit further. Look at verse 6. Jesus says, but when you pray, go into your room, And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Now jump to verse 8. Therefore, do not be like them, talking about the hypocrites and the Gentiles and the people that miss the point of prayer. He says, therefore, don't be like them, for your Father who knows the things you have need of before you ask him. So I'm going to talk about verse 8, and then we're going to connect it with verse 6 in just a second. In verse 8, Jesus says, don't be like them, because your dad, your Father in heaven, he knows what you need before you ask. How many of you have had this conversation with somebody before or thought it yourself? If God knows what I need before I ask, then what's the purpose of prayer? Right? I don't know about you, but I've had that conversation often. It's something that floats in our minds as a church. If God knows what we need, then why do we have to go through the motions of praying? Well, asking that question shows us that we either lost the idea or the heart of what prayer is, or we just have a limited view of it. See, prayer isn't about getting stuff. It's about connection. Prayer isn't about getting stuff. It's about connection. How do we know it's about connection? Verse 6. Because Jesus said, it's not about praying out in public to be seen by people. He says, but when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret rewards you openly. Now, is Jesus here saying that the only way that we can pray is if we do it in a closet where there's nobody else? Is that the point? Obviously, it's not the point. But what Jesus is saying is he's saying, forget about everybody else and connect to God. That's the point. Forget about everybody else and pretend it's just you and God, because really when you're praying, that's all there is. It's just you and God. I was talking to one of our assistant pastors tonight, and I was thinking a lot about what we're going through as a church, because we got a lot of stuff that we're dealing with. We're dealing with the pandemic that feels like it's kind of taken over our lives. And then we got all the social justice stuff, that's the unrest that's still going on. We got the fact that, you know, at one point we weren't allowed to meet at church. Then we were allowed to meet at church, but with, you know, limited restrictions and stuff like that. And then we can't go indoors, we have to go outdoors. And now we got to deal with the elements of wind, of sun, of, you know, the NASCAR races that happen right here on South Street. It feels like it's always at the beginning of service. Have you noticed that? It's like you're starting service, but once we get going, it starts to quiet down a little bit. And then we have this kind of cloud of dealing with the aftermath of a brother and a staff member who died really suddenly and tragically just a few days ago. And we got a lot of stuff going on, and I was telling this pastor, it's like I feel like sometimes our meeting together, it's like we got this cloud of all this stuff we're going through that kind of sets the tone of even how we meet. And my prayer is that when we're here in this place, that it's not about the noise or the wind or the sun or the pandemic or the stuff that's going on or even the grief that we feel. But when we're here, it's like this is our sanctuary. It's our safe place. It's our place where we connect with Jesus. We hear his voice. The way that I feel about it, there's this image that when I think about connection, I tend to go to this place. If you remember, Jesus, on the night he had the Last Supper with his disciples, we're told that the disciple, the apostle John, was leaning back on Jesus' chest. And as a dad, that's an image that resonates with me. Because I'll have these moments where I'm sitting there on the couch and I'll have my daughter on one leg and I'll have my middle son on another and then I'll have my oldest leaning into me and I'll have my arms wrapped around my kids and it's one of my favorite feelings in all the world. And then it reminds me of just kind of having that intimacy with Jesus where on this spiritual and just kind of intimate level, just leaning back on his chest and having that kind of connection with them and just talking to them. It's kind of what we want this place to be. And that's the purpose of prayer, where we can connect with God on that kind of level. See, and you see how that then shapes how we pray. Because now it's not naming and claiming anything. Now it's not about demanding anything from him. Now it's not just about trying to twist his arm and force our way. Now it's not trying to impress anybody else, and it's not trying to like get him to do stuff for us, and it's not trying to like just spout off our spiritual words or anything like that. It's just connecting with our God in a very personal and real way. That's the heart of what Jesus is telling us. Don't lose sight of like the spiritual appearances. Or don't focus on the spiritual appearances and lose sight of the connection. Don't lose sight of the intimacy. Now that you realize that you have this connected moment with God, now how do you pray? Now you can't help but be real. You can't help but be honest. You can't help but just talk to your God. And there's this focus that God gives us this way as you see that he tells us about focusing on the one that we're talking to, because you read in verse, well, all throughout, look at the words, look at the wording that he uses. Starting in verse 5. Excuse me, I'm sorry, verse 6. But you, when you pray, go to your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your whom? Father. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Verse 7, and when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Verse 8, therefore do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now, for the next couple of weeks, we're going to break down this model of prayer. We call it the Lord's Prayer, but really it's the model prayer that the Lord gives to us. Now, let's talk about what that is and what that isn't, and then we'll kind of start to bring this message in for a landing. Now, when Jesus gives us the model prayer, this isn't meant for us to have another prayer to recite, right? Because everything he's told us up to this point is about not doing that. So if it's just something that we recite, man, I don't know what to pray. Well, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, right? And just kind of recite it and go right through it off the top of your head without thinking about it. It's not meant for it to be just another prayer that we recite. However, I will tell you this, that if you recite this prayer, but you mean every word, that's different. If you're kind of lost in the moment and you're trying to figure out how to connect with God, and this prayer speaks of just everything that's going on in your heart, well, then that's different because you actually mean what you say. It's not about thoughtless quoting, but you can share the message if that echoes what's going on in your heart. But the purpose for which Jesus gives us this model, it's to show us kind of the heart of prayer. It's not even just the format, like we have to cover all these basics, as much as he really shows us kind of the heart of what we're trying to get out of prayer. And where we're going to focus tonight is just on that first phrase. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We're going to get into this in more depth in the couple weeks, but I want to just kind of look at this briefly to set the tone, set the stage. Notice the theme. We're praying to our Father. That's interwoven in everything Jesus talks about. We have to be able to connect that our prayer is to our Father. But not just to our Father, but he tells us our Father in heaven. What's the purpose of telling us Father in heaven? Well, I think that serves a couple purposes. For one, it's meant to differentiate between our earthly dads and our heavenly dad. See, sometimes when we're talking about our earthly dads, that's a complicated situation. And when we start talking about God being our Father, there's some real people in the church that have a hard time with that because they don't necessarily have the best relationship with their dad. And so they're like, yeah, God's like your father. And you're like, well, I hope he's not like my father. Even with my own kids, I try to instill in them that when we're talking about God as our father, he's way lots better than I will ever be. They don't have a hard time believing that. But later on in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is going to talk about prayer. He's saying, all right, dads, for you dads that are out there, if your kid tells you that they're hungry, are you going to give them a stone and be like, here you go, kid, chew on that? Right? You're not going to. You're going to actually take care of them. And he goes, if you being evil, having an evil nature, being a fallen nature, being a natural, like human being, if you as a human fallen being know how to be a good dad, he says, how much more your Father in heaven? At best, I'm meant to be a shadow of who and what kind of father God is. And it's good for us to differentiate between our earthly dads and our heavenly dad and understand that he's on a level all on his own. And recognizing that he's in heaven does this for us. It's not about location. See, it's not like, well, we need to recognize that God is in heaven as though we have to picture him in heaven. Because the reality is God is everywhere, right? He's omnipresent. He's here. He's there. He's everywhere. There isn't a place we could ever go away from his presence. But when we think about heaven, we think about the perfection of existence, right? Like, that's heaven. It's the perfection of existence and the perfection of life forever. That's what God is about. And it helps us to see the heart of our dad. Like, if we forget, and sometimes we forget when we're praying, sometimes you'll hear people and they're praying and it's like, or sometimes I'll pray myself and I'll just be real and honest with God. But sometimes in my real and honesty, it's like I lost sight of the character and the heart of God. When I recognize that he's the God of heaven, like he runs perfection and life. That's who he is. That's why he gave his son to die on the cross, to take our place, to make a way for us to be able to be there. Like, that's everything that he's about. So if we miss the heart of God, recognize not only are we talking to our Father, but we're talking to our Father in heaven. And he is holy. We're going to talk about that a little bit more next week. But I think it's good for us to recognize that when we're talking to God, we need to reverence God. And we need to reverence him with our focus. Sometimes, in kind of wanting to be almost like ambitious in our prayers, we can kind of be presumptive about God. And we start to demand things of him. I claim you do this in Jesus' name. As though that were the magic words. As though saying in Jesus' name is like God's version of pretty, pretty please. And now he has to do it because you said in Jesus' name. We need to recognize that we need to reverence God. Even though he's our dad, even though he loves us better than any dad ever could, we need to reverence him. And that means give him our focus too. Sometimes people, when they're praying, they start like losing track of him and start focusing on the devil. Like, have you ever prayed with somebody and all of a sudden they start casting out the demons of everything? I cast you out, demon of laziness, keeping me in my bed when I need to go to church. And I cast you out, you devil, and I bind you right now, you know, and all this stuff. And it's like, man, if I reverence God and if I recognize I'm talking to God, like, I don't want to lose sight of him. I want to stay right there in that moment with him. It really focuses my prayer. And if I recognize that I'm talking to my dad, my heavenly dad, my holy heavenly dad, now it shifts the way that my heart prays. And I have to connect with him in intimacy, connect with him in reverence, think about what I'm saying, mean what I say, and just be there with him in the moment. That's the heart of prayer. And that sets the tone for everything Jesus is about to teach us about prayer. So I would encourage you that when you pray, that you don't let it be just a religious thing that you have to go through. And it's not just some this duty that you have to perform. And it's not about showing off. It's not about proving yourself. It's not about losing track of what prayer is. It's about remembering what it's all about. That's remembering that you're talking to your Father, your Holy Father in heaven. It's about being there with him in that moment. It's about letting him have your heart and your mind and your focus. It's about being right there and just meaning what you say and connecting with him. Let that be what drives our prayer. No matter how we pray, where we pray, when we pray. And so, Father, even as we pray now, we recognize God. That sometimes we can lose focus in prayer. Sometimes we can get off track. We can miss the point. We can lose sight of you. But Lord, we don't want to do that. Help us to be those that are determined that when we pray, we're all in the moment with you. That our hearts, that our minds, that our very being is connected and focused on you. That we're talking to you, our dad. That we have a reverence for who you are. This holy fear, awe and wonder of you, our God. I pray, Father, that you would help us to recognize that when we pray, we're not just talking to the sky, we're not talking to the ceiling, we're not talking to the air, but that you hear, that you're present. God, show us that the heart of prayer is the way that we connect to you and that we would know you, be close to you, be intimate with you. So, Lord, show us to pray. Help us to follow your heart of prayer and let that shape how we pray as a church, how we pray individually, how we pray always. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's stand for a moment. In a second, we're going to close this night with worship. And I would encourage you to treat even the time of worship as a time of prayer. As the words are meant to be focused on God and echo our heart before him, be in this moment with him. And let this set the tone of how we worship, how we pray, how we connect with him. That we would be all in. So be all in this moment. And let that really set the pace for how we approach him. God bless you.
take my heart.
Worship you, Lord.
just you and me here now. Only you and me here now. It's just you and me here now. Only you and me here now.
Yes, God. It's just you and me. Or just you and us, I should say. And so, Father, may you help us to be reminded, and may you help us to just pray with the right heart. We want to honor you, and we want to praise you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. If you need any prayer, go ahead and raise your hand, and our pastor will be over to pray with you. God bless you.